First John chapter number 4, please. First John chapter number 4, and we're going to read just the first verse. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I'll read verse 1 again. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you as our Father to behold your word this morning. Lord, we recognize this word is not ours, this word is not mine, it's yours. Therefore, Lord, we ask that you will breathe upon your word again. Let it come alive unto us. Interpret it in a way that is going to make sense to us individually and collectively as a body. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people this morning so that they will receive the message that you actually have for them individually. Lord, I ask that you anoint me and make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer, so that your word will distill this morning from my mouth as the rain and come forth as the dew of the morning to bring refreshing, to bring hope to the hopeless, to be strength to the weak, so that at the end of it all, we'll have every cause to glorify your name, because we will have been transformed more and more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This we ask in Jesus' mighty name, and the church say, amen. I once read about a particular device that is called a lie detector. Now, the lie detector is a device that measures certain physiological indicators, like the blood pressure, like the pulse rate, like the respiratory rate, like the skin conductivity. Now, it's also called polygraph. Some of you are probably familiar with it. So what they do is that they connect these gadgets on you, and then they begin to ask you questions. It's often used by investigators. And so as they're asking questions, they are monitoring the blood pressure and the pulse rate and the respiratory rate and the skin conductivity. And these are trained folks who are able to decipher from the combination of all those parameters whether you are actually telling the truth or you are actually a bad liar. You know, I was just thinking about it the other day. Imagine if such a device could be so much made in a compact form such that you are able to put it in your house, like we've got the smoke detector. You know, you're able to put it on your desk at work such that every time somebody tells you a lie, it goes, poo, you know, that kind of a thing, you know. I believe that some of those things will beep several times in a day, especially if you put it in your house, especially if it's able to detect the lies that you tell, you know. Some homes will need no rest all day because everyone in the house is lying at one point or the other. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about a message that I've titled Lie Detector. Lie Detector. No, I don't mean that you need to be carrying around with you a lie detector. I mean that you should actually be a lie detector. Now, because the passage we read this morning, and thanks to Laura, who took the time to go through the entire chapter, and then later on started catching up with our breath, you know. it's a fairly long chapter, a fairly long passage, but it contains the story of a man who unfortunately ended tragically, simply because he did not detect a lie. He did not detect a lie that was told him, and so he responded to the lie, and he died, obviously, before his time. It's the story of a young prophet. And in the same story, you're going to come across an old prophet. So we're going to be talking about two prophets, a young prophet and a old prophet. If you're new today, if this is your first time of coming, we are in a series called Kings series, and we're going through the book of 1 Kings. And we're just reviewing them chapter by chapter, not all of the chapters, but last week we reviewed a chapter number 12. And just to remind you, we came across this gentleman called Jeroboam. He was a king. And then soon after he became the king, he started doing something about the worship. So he chose the way he worshiped God rather than actually worshiping God the way God chose or has chosen to be worshiped. So from that point in time, things became disruptive in the land. And so because he started choosing his own prophet, he started choosing his own priests, he started going outside the tribe called the tribe of Levi that God himself has appointed to become priests over his people. He started choosing his own priests, the people that would do things his own way. And so there was a lot of confusion in the land, and that's what brings us to chapter number 13. Let me just give you a little bit of a background. It's a long story, and I will just summarize it because it's so important that you know the story, and then we're going to be able to extrapolate what exactly is in it for us as 21st century believers. Now, God raised up a prophet prophet from Judah. You remember where Judah is now? 10 kingdoms in the north is called Israel. The 2 kingdoms in the south is now Judah. Now, for whatever reason, God raised a prophet from Judah, from the southern kingdom, to go to the northern kingdom and to go and speak to this king who was messing up, the king Jeroboam, who had built an altar in Bethel and in Dan. Ideally, everyone should come to Jerusalem in the southern kingdom to come and worship, but now he has devised that he was going to actually worship in the northern kingdom. Don't forget from last week, he was scared that when people will be going to the southern kingdom to worship in Jerusalem, people will shift their allegiance from him, Jeroboam, to the king in the southern kingdom called Rehoboam. Some people have forgotten, you know, all right, called Rehoboam. Okay, So that's why God raised a prophet from the southern kingdom of Judah to go and speak to him. And this prophet came and he prophesied against the altar that was raised by Jeroboam, the king, in the northern kingdom of Israel. He prophesied against that altar, and his prophecy was spot on. He prophesied that in the future that God is going to raise somebody. And he actually even mentioned the name of that somebody, Josiah. That God is going to raise somebody, he's going to be Josiah, and he's going to deal with this altar. He's going to pull down all of these altars that you're building, and he's going to deal with the priests that you have raised. This was a prophecy that will later be fulfilled 300 years plus afterwards, accurately. A man was actually born, raised, his name was Josiah, and he did exactly what this prophet said. Now, but this is, let's come back to the present time, the present time as he was given the prophecy. Obviously, Jeroboam was not very excited about this prophecy, so Jeroboam was going to do something, and he was going to arrest him. And he stretched forth his hands, say, arrest this guy. And the hand that was stretched out, the Bible says, became withered. He could not bring it back, you know. As I was reading that passage, I said, Lord, God, just give me this power, you know, so that anyone that stretched out their hands, you know, I will just keep it permanently there until I come next week, you know. Just kidding. But that was the kind of power that was displayed as a way and as a sign to say that this guy is from the Lord. And that was not the only thing. Apart from the sign, Jeroboam obviously immediately repented because he was in agony. I mean, you can imagine your hand staying that way. And so he asked the prophet, please ask the Lord to do something about this. And of course, the prophet prayed and his hand was restored. That was a sign. God gave this man called Jeroboam a lot of signs. Unfortunately, at the end of the day, he still missed it. Another sign to actually confirm that this word that this man was speaking about was from the Lord was that in the same instance when this man spoke, he gave a prophecy that this altar was going to be split open and it's going to have ashes coming out of it. And that was exactly what happened, because he gave that word. He said it was going to split apart and ashes was going to be poured out of it. And that happened. Now, so this was a man of God. Okay. So there is no doubt about it. This was a prophet from God. Now, the question is, how then this man ended so badly, so tragically? Now, to continue with the story, so as soon as he finished up, he was going to take his leave. Jeroboam, the king of Israel, said, look, please come home with me. I'm going to give you refreshments. You have come from a long way. I'll give you refreshment, and I'm going to give you a reward. And the prophet said, no, I'm not going to have any of that, because I've been told, don't take anything. Don't eat anything. Don't drink any water. Just go back. In fact, don't go back the same way you came. You know, so he was going to go back through another road. Now, he was going and he was making that journey. There were other people that were present when these events took place. We call them the sons of the prophet. Now, anytime you read about the sons of the prophet in the Old Testament, they are not necessarily biological sons. They are not biological children. They were just people that are in a school called the School of Prophets. In this day and time, it's similar to what you call a ministry school. So these people were being tutored. Like many other professions in their day and time, it was actually you learned things by being supervised and by being, by acting as somebody that is watching after your master. So it's like a training college, if you like. So the sons of the prophet were there. And so they went back home, and then they went to report it to their master. The Bible referred to this man as the whole prophet. Said there is a whole prophet in Israel. So when they reported it to this old prophet, that look, there was this young guy that came from Judah, and he performed this sign. And the whole prophet said, so where is the man? And he said, he's gone back. Oh, where did he go? He's going back to Judah, and he's taking this particular road. And so the whole prophet went after this young man, and he found him. The Bible said he found him under a hook, kind of a tree. And so he saw this man, and he had persuaded him, look, why don't you come back to my house? Let me give you some refreshments so that you'll be okay. And the young prophet said, look, I've been told by God, I shouldn't come, I shouldn't eat anything here. I shouldn't take any, have any drink. In fact, I shouldn't go back the same way I came through. But the whole prophet lied to him. He said that an angel actually spoke to me. I had a word from the Lord that said, I should bring you back to my house. And so, this man believed this lie. This young prophet believed this lie. And so, he went back with the old prophet. And as he was with the... So the problem here is not about a bad prophet. The young man was not a bad prophet. But he was deceived. He believed a lie. He believed a lie. So, he went back with the whole prophet, and as they were at the table, the Bible says that the whole prophet received a word of prophecy, and the word of prophecy was to the young prophet, and he told the young prophet, you're not going to make it back to your home. You're going to die. You're not going to be buried with your ancestors, with your family. You're going to die, and your carcass is going to be thrown away, and it's not going to make it back to your family. That was quite very devastating. I mean, in the Adarian time, not being buried with your kinsmen was like a curse. It was like something serious. And so this young man, at the end of this whole thing, got back on the road. And as he was going, the Bible says a lion met him, came to a road, and killed him. And this man died. This young prophet actually died. Like I said, this man was a genuine prophet. I'm talking about the young man. Yet he died under judgment. Now, the question is this. Why did he die? And the simple answer would be, he was disobedient, because that's what the Bible says. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 20. Now, I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter number 13 now. 1 Kings chapter number 13, verse 20. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have what? Disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandments which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back and ate bread and drank water in this place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your father. So why did this young man eventually die? Because he was disobedient. It's very straightforward. Now, but we need to dig deeper than this. Because you remember that this man did not set out to be disobedient to God. Like many people present here in this room this morning, I bet it with you that many people here, a larger majority of the people here, will never set out to disobey God. But there in their heart, we find ourselves disobeying God. The question is why? Why? We didn't set out that way. This man had an encounter with the king, Jeroboam, who was not going to just give him a refreshment. He was actually going to give him a reward, but he didn't fall for it. Why? Because he said, God said to me, God told me not to eat here, not even to return the same way I come. So I'm not going to follow you home. The king will have given him a lot more than could be offered by this old prophet. The question is, so why has he disobeyed now? Like I said, I believe so strongly that he didn't set out to disobey. And I believe that many of you here will never step out to want to disobey God, but we still find ourselves disobeying God from time to time. Some of us as recently as this morning, that we disobeyed God in one way or the other. Why did he disobey God? So we need to deeper. Why he disobeyed God? The deeper question is, why did he disobey God? Because he believed a lie. He believed a lie. He believed that what the prophet, the older prophet, said was true. And that was what got him into trouble. Now, the question again is, but why exactly did he believe a lie? We have said that why did he get killed? Because he disobeyed. Why did he disobey? Because he believed a lie. The question now is why, how come he believed a lie? How come he was that naive as a prophet? Now, before I answer that question, let me just answer some other questions that comes in the context of reading this passage, but they are not actually the focus of this passage. You know, oftentimes when stories, especially in the Old Testament, is being read, there is a particular thing that forms the major, you know, focus of the story, but there are other things that also comes up. So let's address two important questions quickly, and I'm not going to spend much time on this because it's just by the way. Two important questions that actually comes out from this passage, which I believe you are probably asking now. As a matter of fact, if you are a good student of the Bible and you've gone through this passage, I believe these two questions that I'm going to ask, you will have asked yourself too and say, okay, well, I don't know. Let's just go on. But I just want us to quickly deal with them. Now, the first question is it. How come it is the prophet that God deceived that got killed and not the deceiver? How come it is the young prophet that believed the lie that got killed and not the whole prophet that actually told a lie? How many people asked that question as you were reading? Great. Now, quickly, the focus of this passage is not to tell us about the consequences of lying. The focus of this passage, I believe, is to tell us that believing a lie has consequences. Now, all through the Bible, it's written that if you are a liar, you are going to get judged. But what we often miss out is that if you believe a lie, you actually will suffer a loss. You will suffer a loss. It has consequences. I mean, liars are known. If you don't have to have been in Bible school to know that the Bible condemns lying. But that's not the focus here. The focus of this passage is not about the judgment that comes upon liars. And that's why I believe that the life of the whole prophet has not been tracked further after this particular incident. It was just the focus was about this young man. I mean, the Bible says it makes it clear. Revelation chapter 21 talks about the people that will find their space in the pit of hell, the people that will experience what the Bible refers to as the second death. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. And liars, you know, actually come up onto the list. So the question here is not just about the consequence of lying, but that if you believe a lie, there are consequences. There are losses that people that believe a lie will suffer. And that's important. I mean, you remember as far back as in the Garden of Eden, you remember who told the lie? It was the serpent. Well, who suffered the loss? Not just the serpent. Adam and Eve also suffered the loss. Why? For believing a lie. And I'm saying that very strongly because many of us never set out to be disobedient to God, but we find ourselves in this space of disobedience simply because we believe lies. We believe all kinds of lies. We believe all kinds of lies about marriage, all kinds of lies about money, all kinds of lies about life, all kinds of lies about death, all kinds of lies about hereafter, all kinds of lies. And therefore, we're experiencing all kinds of losses, not because we set out to be disobedient, but because we just keep believing lies. And that's important, people of God. Because there are all kinds of lies out there about how you should manage your marriage, how you should manage your relationship, how you should manage your money. All kinds of lies. All kinds of lies about how you should raise your children. All kinds of lies about how you should engage with your employer. All kinds of lies. And there are several platforms that these lies all issue out from. The question, the truth of the matter is, you are not going to be absolved from the consequences of following those lies. Because you ought to know to be a lie detector. You ought to detect lies. And I'm not talking about, like I said, taking with you a gadget that detects lies and you put it out each time people talk to you, you know, or you put it out when you are listening to the news to know that whether the news broadcaster is actually telling the truth. No. But you are supposed to actually be built up from inside out to be a moving lie detector. You just know lies when one comes around you. So that's the first question. The focus of this passage is not about the whole prophet. We know liars get punished, but we need to know also that believing a lie has consequences. Number two, the next question you're going to probably ask is, how come God still spoke and prophesied through the whole prophet to the young prophet? They were at a table. It was this whole prophet that told a lie to this young prophet and brought him home to his home. As they were at the table, God now spoke through the whole prophet and prophesied to the young prophet that he was not going to make it back home. And it was exactly so. The question is, why do God still speak through people that are not exactly going the right way, as in they are not right with God? Brilliant question. Now, the truth of the matter, like I said, I'm not going to spend much time there because it's not the focus of this teaching. Sometimes God's dealing with people is not necessarily based on the fellowship status that they have at that point in time with him. It's not even based on their uprightness at that point in time. It is based on their calling or their position. It's based on their calling or their position. This man was a prophet of God. And so God was still able to use that platform, that position, that ministry. It was a public ministry. It was not privately for him. It was supposed to be a public ministry. However, that is not a confirmation of his uprightness with God. And we see that around us, you know, often. I mean, we see people moving in the power of God even at the point when they have actually living a life of sin. You know, the fact that the preacher comes on a Sunday morning and preach a powerful message does not necessarily mean that he's dealing right with God, that he's upright with God. He might just be coming from, you know, from the hotel, not me, you know, with another woman, you know. You get my point? My point is that public ministry is not it does not validate your fellowship with God. And it's so important. And oftentimes, unfortunately, people that are functioning in public ministry don't get the point because they are in sin and they still see the power of God moving. God must be happy with me. It's just for a short while. You know, we have it all in the Old Testament. We have it in the New Testament. I'll just give you one example because, like I said, this is just, by the way, it's not actually the focus of the point. Now, there was a time when there was a conspiracy about Jesus. Jesus, in John chapter number 11, had just, you know, healed or raised Lazarus from the dead. And the religious people of his days felt this was going to be a threat. So they came to the elders of the land, the priests, and they came to this man called the high priest. John chapter 11, let's just quickly talk about that. John chapter number 11, look at verse 48. If we let him alone, talking about Jesus, like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. So the religious folks of Jesus' days felt, we need to do something to stop this man. He's healing people. He's raising the dead. He's healing the sick. He's going to, at some point, he's going to come to a point where our own status is going to be dragging the mud. We are going to lose our grip on these people. Our religious, the religion that we have imposed on people is going to be slipping out of our very hands, right in our very presence. We need to do something about this. Verse 49. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest. I need you to underline that word, being high priest. This is his position. At that point in time, he was appointed as the high priest. Caiaphas was not a great man. He was not a good man. As a matter of fact, he was going to be conspiring to kill Jesus. But he was the high priest, okay? That year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Verse 50. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us, that one man, listen to that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Verse 51. Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus will die for the nation. Now, do you understand what has just taken place here? Caiaphas was not a good man, but God gave him a prophecy based on the position that he occupied at that point in time as the high priest. Now, what I'm saying to you, people of God, is this. God can still make use of people who function in an office based on that, the grace on that office, rather than the uprightness of their fellowship with God. I just need to settle those two questions, and let's go back to actually the focus of our discussion. So we've established that he got killed because he was disobedient. Why did he disobey? We said because he believed a lie. Then the question we're going to be asking ourselves is, how come he believe a lie? How come you believe lies? How come I believe lies? How come I believe lies about life, about death, about what happens after now, about marriage, about money, about finances, about health? How come we believe all this kind of lies? Very simple. Let's just go into the mind of this young man and begin to unravel from the scriptures what could possibly be going on in his mind that will make him to believe his lies. And I'm just going to point to three quick ones. Number one, he believed the lie because the lie seems reasonable. The lie that was told him was reasonable. Don't forget the Bible says, the whole prophet came to him and said, look, come back to my house. You know, be refreshed. Maybe he told him, look, your journey is far. It makes sense that you get refreshed before you go back. You can't just go back the same way you have come. You need to be refreshed. You need to take water. You need to take food. At this point in time, he wasn't going to even offer him money. Don't forget, he had already refused the offer of money or of reward from the king Jeroboam. But what he's saying here is kind of reasonable. And that's one of the reasons why we believe many lies in our lives, because those lies sound reasonable. I mean, some people will even say, look, do you mean that God will not want you to fill in the gap? You know, a person once said to me, sometimes they go, how can you marry somebody and you don't test each other, you know, and find out whether you're compatible? I mean, do you go into the shop and buy a car without test running it? That's a reasonable thing. Not many people will go into the car, car dealer, and buy a car. You sit in there and you drive around. And so he said, you need to do that. You know, live together for a while, see whether you're compatible, you know, and, you know, experience sexual intimacy and see whether it works, and then you can take it off from there. It sounds reasonable. And so many people, unfortunately, especially young folks, rush to believe that. They believe that lie. But it is a lie. It is a lie from the pit of hell. And what we are saying is it is not less devastating in terms of its effect than actually walking in frank disobedience. The fact that you believe a lie and you follow it through does not necessarily remove you from the consequences that come with following such lies. This man believed this lie probably because he felt it was reasonable. God will not mind me taking some bread and taking some water and going back. I'm not even getting any reward. I'm not getting any money from this guy, you know. So why not? And I need you to check your lie. Because like I said, we live in a lie in the world where there are lies everywhere. In fact, there are lies not just from person to person. There are lies that are sponsored by organizations and governments. And you just need to know what to believe. You need to know what exactly to believe. You need to know what to believe about the things that are being propagated, you know, in the media and everywhere around us. He believed a lie probably because it sounds reasonable. Number two, he believed a lie because this lie came from a respectable, reputable, revered source. This lie came from a respectable person. The man that we're talking about here is the Holder prophet. You know, he was older, he was more experienced. So there was no reason for him not to believe it. You know, and that's actually the reason what gets some of us into trouble. Because we believe, oh yeah, he knows better, he should know better. You know, and so we believe lies. We believe lies from elders. We believe lies from parents. We believe lies from preachers. We believe lies from people simply because we think they should know better than us. And we don't even check. We don't even check what they're saying. We believe those lies. Let me say it very clearly. Elders can go wrong. Parents can be wrong. Preachers can be wrong, including the one standing before you. And it is incumbent on you to check. That's what the Bible talks about the Berean Christian. They check to compare what is being said to what God actually said. There was an instruction given to this man by God before he embarked on this journey. And so a holder prophet should not in any way just change the direction of things. He believed a lie because he felt this guy should know better. As a matter of fact, this was not just an ordinary holder person, it was actually a prophet. As a matter of fact, this man actually introduced himself in that capacity, you know. He said, I'm a prophet also. Have you come across people that tells you, no, you don't need to do that. I'm also a Christian and I don't pray. And everything is fine with me. You can see for yourself. I'm also a Christian and I don't go to church. No. I'm also a Christian and I don't give. I'm also a Christian and you can fill in the gap. The guy said, I'm also a prophet. You need to be aware that the fact that somebody calls himself a believer does not mean that everything that comes out of their mouth is the truth. He believed a lie because it sounds reasonable. He probably believed a lie because it came from a respectable person. And actually, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, dealt so much with this. Because he knows that we are living in a time when people become so gullible that any time anything comes from people that we call respected authority, we just swallow hook, line, and sinker. And I'm not making you to disrespect authority. God sets authority in position and puts them there. There is a lot of wisdom that comes from our parents. There is a lot of wisdom that comes from, you know, men of God, preachers, pastors. But there is also a possibility that they get things wrong. And that's why you must check whatever is being spoken. It is important that you check what is being put into your lives as the truth. It's important. Galatians chapter 1, Paul writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit had to give this warning to the people. And I want you to read what he says. Galatians chapter number 1. It says this in verse number 8. It says, so he has already preached the gospel to these people. He said to them, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be what? A curse. As we have said before, So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that you are, than what you have received, let him be accursed. The word accursed means to be devoted to destruction. It's a very, very strong word. He said, look, I've given you the gospel, but maybe I come tomorrow and I say, look, why don't you try this? Just forget about that. Don't believe that. Is that strong? Is that important? People of God, I need to, you see, we live our life based on certain fundamental things that we call the truth. I mean, you don't need to have written it anywhere in your house, but if you review your life, you discover that every facet of your life is guided by a principle that you have considered to be the truth. Now, the question is, how does that truth measure when you put it side by side, not what the preacher said, not what your parents said, not what your ancestors said? If you're from Africa, they will always quote the ancestors, you know. Our ancestor used to say, you know, and whatever they say is final. No, that's not true. That is not true. The truth that guides and the principle that guides your life, is that from the Word of God? If it is not, I tell you today, I don't care whether you have been with it for 30 years, drop it, because it will destroy you. It's that simple. It's that simple. Don't believe a lie because the source appears to be respectable, and don't believe a lie because it is reasonable. Another thing that could have happened to this gentleman, don't forget, we're trying to peek into his brain and find, just trying to get into his mind and see what could have happened, is that he probably believed a lie because it involved some spectacular things, something spectacular, something supernatural. There is a wow factor, there is a dramatic factor, you know, associated with this. Don't forget, and we don't have the time, this prophet actually came, the older prophet said, an angel spoke to me. This is supernatural, this is spectacular. An angel spoke to me. In this case, this was an encounter supposedly with an angel, but he lied. And I'm saying that even if it was true that an angel spoke to him, it does still not rubbish the word of God, because this man had an instruction from God right from time. And if God was going to change the direction of things, he would speak to him directly. He's not going to be quoting an angel to speak to him. And so this guy felt, oh, maybe it's an angel. This is something supernatural. This is something dramatic. Maybe it's fine. There are some of us who are living our life because something dramatic has happened, you know. Somebody says, you know, as soon as I walked in exactly the same time the guy came inside, you know. Everyone was already seated. There were only two seats remaining. And those two seats were just facing each other. And then this guy sat down and he looked at me and I looked at him. And we kind of sink and we started chatting. And can you believe it? As we were exchanging our information, I discovered that we were actually born on the same day, exactly the same day, in the same hospital. Isn't God speaking something? God is speaking nothing. Speaking nothing. Coincidences like that, and as dramatic as they may seem, if it does not in any way fit into the Word of God, for instance, if the guy in question is not born again, forget it. You might even be born at the same time, at the same hospital, beside each other on the same bed. That does not mean you are meant for each other. So we need to be careful, people of God, because we need to find out lies, detect lies, and make sure that we don't live our lives by them. Three things I want to leave with you that will help you to become a good lie detector. Number one, I need you to know right from now, know that there are lies in everything and everywhere. There are lies about everything, everywhere. I need you to know that. There are lies about everything, everywhere. So am I suggesting to you to be overtly suspicious and paranoid about everyone that you come in contact with? No. I'm just saying that I want to raise your level of awareness and consciousness that there are lies everywhere. And there are even some Christian, quote and unquote, organizations that preach lies. So there are lies everywhere. And you need to be very careful. Of course, you know as well as I do that the media tell a lot of lies. It depends on what you want to believe. Recently, I was just watching something, and they were talking about the biggest lies ever told, you know. And they were reporting one of the biggest lies as the U.S. claiming that there is a weapon of mass destruction in Iraq. And except if we are going to find one tomorrow. And the entire nation was destroyed because we believed a lie. There are lies everywhere. Powerful nations tell lies. Government tell lies. Business organizations tell lies. There are lies everywhere. So you need to be very aware of the kind of things that you're going to believe. And not only that. Not just that there are lies everywhere. Number two, I want you to soak yourself in the truth. I want you to soak yourself in the truth. And when I talk about the truth, I want you to soak yourself in the truth of God's word. There is a measure of truth that you soak in. That when lies come, it does not find a place in you. It is not something you even consider. You know, there is a fundamental that you have put in place in your life such that every other thing that comes in contact with it know that there is a truth that is settled here. With all this sense of modesty and humility, I want to submit to you, as a family, we have a standing rule. It's not written anywhere, but everyone knows about it. It's God first. Is a standing rule. God first. You know, myself and my wife, we don't even have this conversation. She knows that if he needs to choose between me and God, she goes to God. I hope that we don't have many times when I have to be on the opposite side with God. But she knows. She doesn't even have to ask me. Some things happened years ago, and it came to a point where I needed to make a choice. And it was a choice between, you know, doing what God says and pander into what might be okay, so quote and unquote, for my family or for my wife. And I just made a choice, and I said, darling, I've made this choice. This is the way we're going. I didn't want to give this opportunity to find out whether it is here or there, because I know this is what God says. I said, what do you think? Say, exactly. You don't need to ask me that question. That's what we're going. That's the direction we're following. It wasn't very convenient for her and for the family because it's going to take me away from every one of them. But it's a standard to soak yourself in such truth that you don't even have to consider lies. That's what I'm saying. So there are lies everywhere. Number two, soak yourself in the truth. Number three, test everything. Test everything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 talks about that. Test everything, hold fast to that which is true. Test everything. Test it using the word of God. Test it using the word of God to detect the lies, including the biggest lies ever told. Somebody say, what's that? The biggest lie that has ever been told is the fact that you can be okay without Jesus. The biggest lie that anyone can tell you is that you don't need Jesus to be okay. That you don't need Jesus to experience eternal life. That your heart and life can be complete without Jesus. I want you to know that you need to detect that lie and detect it early enough, because it's perhaps the biggest lies that have ever been told. I'm challenging you, people of God. When you go out of this place, if you have encounter with all kinds of people, all kinds of information, all kinds of organizations, family members, friends, workmates, and all those, know that there are lies everywhere. And that is incumbent on you as a person to detect those lies and to run far away from them. Because we know that it's not only liars that have grave experiences in terms of devastating consequences, even those who believe lies. Let us pray.